We've read in Luke's Gospel tonight then these two accounts, the prediction of Peter's denial in Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 to 34, and then Luke's account of Peter's actual denial in verses 54 to 62, which is our main text for tonight. And by any standard, Peter remains one of the most colourful and identifiable of all the disciples. We should ask, what is a disciple? A disciple is, we need to turn the phones off. Disciple is someone who has committed his or her life to Jesus Christ, to trust him, and to follow him in every part of life. And Peter certainly was a disciple. But sometimes Peter could be really foolish. Sometimes Peter would blurt out the first thing that came into his head. Sometimes, as here, Peter would fall in sometimes catastrophic ways. And yet Peter's discipleship is not an unrealistic picture for us. That's a discipleship like ours that is up and down. There are days when Peter's discipleship was at the mountaintop, and there were days when Peter was down in the valley. There was a turning point in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when Peter was asked by Jesus, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And it was a mountaintop for Peter. Some had said that Jesus was John the Baptist, returned from the dead, or that Jesus was Elijah, or that Jesus was one of the prophets. But then Jesus turned to the disciples and asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Luke in chapter 9 verse 20 records for us, it was Peter who said, "The Christ of God, the Messiah, the promised rescuer." It was a great statement of Peter, a recognition of the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth, that he was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman promised in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the one who'd come to tread the tempter down, the one that the prophets had longed for and spoken about. And then again, another mountaintop in John 6, when the Lord Jesus had spoken about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Afterwards, many went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus asked the disciples, "Do you also want to go away?" And it was Peter who responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter was saying, there's no one else we can turn to. You alone are the Lord who can give eternal life. So the first thing to be asked this evening is, are you a disciple? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and following him? Peter had found in Jesus of Nazareth the answer to the problem of his sin and guilt. He had found in Jesus Christ the one who had forgiven him and filled his life with new meaning. He'd committed his whole life to Jesus Christ. He'd left everything and followed him. Peter had even left the fishing business in Galilee to follow Jesus. But then Peter, with a rash self-confidence in Luke chapter 22 and verse 33, says to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Though everyone else denies you, abandons you, forsakes you, I'm ready to be imprisoned for you. I'll even die for you." And of course, there was pride and self-confidence in that statement. It didn't take into account the power of indwelling sin that lies in all our hearts. So there are many things we can learn from what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ from Peter. But on this occasion, not Peter on the mountaintop, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah," or saying, "Lord, there's no one else we can go to. Only you have the words of eternal life." Here we can learn from Peter, first of all, the darkness of our sin. The darkness of our sin. There are days, even for the Christian, there are days when the testing of our faith is severe. There is what the Bible calls an evil day. Job knew an evil day. An evil day when in one day he lost all 10 of his children. What a testing of his faith. An evil day. King David had an evil day when instead of being out in battle with his men. He was on the rooftop of his palace and he spotted Bathsheba. And for King David, it was an evil day, a day of tempting, a day of trial, a day of testing. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew a day of testing in his own ministry, when he was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. So we all need to understand. If you're a Christian tonight, you need to understand there are days when testing, temptation, trials come in waves. Not just one, two, but three, four, more. There are days when there are evil days, days when we need to learn to trust in Jesus Christ and call on him for strength and live by faith. So Luke gives us a thoroughly realistic assessment of what discipleship means. If you're a disciple tonight, you've been brought into union with Jesus Christ. You've been made a member of the family of God. The old is gone, the new has come. But you know there's still a battle of indwelling sin going on. And the good that we would, we do not. And the evil that we would not, that we do. And the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And the two are in enmity against each other. And Peter here learns that. He's learning about who he really is. He's learning about the nature of the way in which we make promises to God that are based upon a self-reliance, when we should be relying on Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. But let's learn, there are days of testing for us. And it may be we are living in a culture where those days of testing may be more severe. We are to be forewarned for such days. And we need to be realistic about our ability to withstand temptation. Peter had an overwhelming confidence in his own strength. He thought he'd be able to say no when temptation knocked on the door. Peter said he would never deny Jesus. And instinctively, we all want to say that. But there's a principle in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 that says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Take heed. In other words, be careful, beware, lest you fall. Peter was wrong when he self-confidently said he would never deny Jesus. That's an awful reality. But we need to cast ourselves on the Lord's strength day by day. And the Bible is full of examples of believers who fall. The drunkenness of Noah, the lying of Abraham, the adultery of King David. They're warning flags that say to us, take heed, beware, be careful, you can fall. If Noah and Abraham and King David and Peter could fall, I can fall, you can fall. And we need to beware then and be aware, and see that there's often a progress in the way temptation comes. In this hot weather, lots of people have been going down to the beaches on the coast and swimming in the sea. But you know, if you see a red flag on the beach, the red flag is telling you danger. And there's a big difference between a red flag flying on the beach, which says danger. You go into the sea and a red flag is flying and you're headed for problems and trouble. There may be an undercurrent. There may be a cross current, but there's danger there. If there's a red and yellow flag flying, it's telling you there are lifeguards patrolling between the two red and yellow flags. You can swim more safely there. But a red flag, danger, danger, danger. And we need to rely on God to strengthen us and help us and fill us with the Holy Spirit, that when temptation comes, we won't self-confidently think, oh, I could never succumb to this. Danger, 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 the Holy Spirit then urges us to call on Jesus Christ and ask him for help and strength, his power at work in us. Temptation would be much easier if there was an advance warning. Temptation but to say, I'm going to come knocking at your door at 5 o'clock tomorrow evening. But we do not know when temptation is going to come. Temptation comes when we're tired. Temptation comes when we're at our wit's end. Temptation comes when we didn't read the Bible that morning. Temptation comes when you've had a blazing row with someone. Temptation comes when you feel miserable. Temptation comes when you least expect it. And here is Peter warming himself by a fire. And temptation comes in the voice of a servant girl. This man was also with Jesus of Nazareth. She's seen Peter before. She's seen him in the company of Jesus. She's seen Peter in Jerusalem with Jesus, perhaps during the week when Jesus and the disciples were going into the temple. She's definitely seen Peter with Jesus, and she says so. But Peter denies it. He categorically denies it. He says she doesn't know what she's talking about. It's a major denial on Peter's part. It's a no-holds-barred denial. As I say, Peter was on the mountaintop sometimes, but now he's in the valley. Peter didn't go in for half measures. And then another person saw Peter. And someone else said, "Peter, you also were one of them." And Peter denies again. And then after an hour has passed, maybe Peter is making small talk. Perhaps he had a northern Galilean accent. Some of us have accents and people know what country you might be from. Surely this fellow was also with Jesus. He's a Galilean, this man. Peter, I can tell by his accent. He's from northern Galilee. And Peter denies Jesus again. You see what's happened? Wave after wave of temptation. There's progress there. There's pressure. Temptation didn't knock just once. Again, again, again. And Peter, after Jesus looked at him, left the courtyard and went out and wept bitterly. Jeremiah the prophet asks, "Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way?" And the proverb says, "The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways." This was a turning point for Peter. Peter had to learn that bold self-confidence doesn't cut it. Peter had to weep because of his denial. Peter was a sinner in need of forgiveness, but he also had to know that his strength did not lie in himself. He needed God's strength, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in him to strengthen him. And Peter, from this point on, we see his self-reliance, his self-confidence left him. The Bible talks about a besetting sin. Hebrews 12 verse 1, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us." A sin that ensnares us, a besetting sin. The sort of sin that catches us out. Sins that we're prone to commit. Besetting sin. What was it for Peter? I think we're given a clue at the inception of Jesus' call to Peter. When Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 5 verse 9, "Peter, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." Do not be afraid. Peter was prone to be afraid of what others thought of him. Perhaps that was his besetting sin. He didn't want others to think badly of him. He certainly didn't want these three people to think that he was a disciple of Jesus. It was his Achilles heel. It was his besetting sin. Now we need to learn to know ourselves. Temptation will strike at your Achilles heel. That besetting sin. The sin that so easily besets us. You need to know what that sin is. And for most of us, we have an idea of what that sin is. Most of us have an awareness. There is a particular area where we are prone to sin. And maybe we have to flee that temptation and cry out to God for help. But here's Peter saying to you and me, temptation will strike at your Achilles heel. If you have a besetting sin, there's a weak spot in your life. Know yourself. Cry out to God. Watch and pray. And ask for God's strength, forgiveness, protection, help, the darkness of our sin. So that's the first thing here, the darkness of our sin. The second thing, the wonder of God's mercy. The wonder of God's mercy. Peter had been in the company of Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. He'd seen those amazing miracles of Jesus Christ. He'd been in the innermost circle as Jesus taught the crowds. Peter heard the Sermon on the Mount from the lips of Jesus. He was personally commissioned by Jesus to preach. The demons were subject to him. He'd been with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He'd seen the glory of Jesus when Moses and Elijah were brought from heaven to talk with the Lord Jesus on the Mount. And he'd heard the voice of God saying to his son, "You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And just before Peter's denial, Jesus had been particularly gracious to Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ had washed Peter's feet. He preached that great sermon to Peter and the rest of the disciples. Peter had sat with Christ at the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then the Lord Jesus had invited Peter to be with him at the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter had seen something of the solemnity of what it would mean for the Saviour to drink that cup of the wrath of God. And Jesus had personally warned Peter about the nearness of spiritual peril. Watch and pray, Peter. You need to be careful. Watch and pray. So that's the background to this denial. With all those privileges, Peter was a person undoubtedly a disciple in the grace of God, a person prominent in the church, a person called to be an apostle, one of the foundation gifts to the church. And Peter had been shown such amazing kindness by Jesus Christ then. And so this is a great lesson in this incident. No matter what our position might be, no matter how genuine our conversion, no matter the glory and usefulness of our assurance, no matter the number and richness of the privileges we have known, we must all be on our guard, watch and pray, lest we fall into temptation. But the other side of that coin is that no amount of failure should force us to conclude that we must now spend the rest of our lives experiencing only God's second best. No, we read what the psalmist declared, God who abounds in mercy, that God's mercy abounds, it overflows to his people. His mercy is as vast as the ocean. His mercy is wonderful. It's harder to imagine a bigger and more public sin than Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. Do you think Peter ever forgot it? I don't think Peter ever forgot it. I think perhaps there were times when that night Peter would wake up and remember that courtyard where he denied Jesus three times. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, from a vantage point, locked eyes with Peter. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken. And Peter went out and wept bitter tears of repentance. But here's a story about the grace of God in the gospel. What happened in the discipleship of Peter? The mountaintop. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. The mountaintop. We can go to no one else, Lord. You alone have the words of eternal life. Now Peter is down in the valley, denying, denying, denying. Must he stay in the valley for the rest of his life? 6 weeks later, where is Peter? Peter's on the mountaintop. He's wonderfully restored. That amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost. What marvelous grace to all who know how easily we fall. Because Peter is me, and Peter is you, and Peter is us all. We don't repeat in literal way the denials of Peter here, but we can all deny the Lord in our own way. The Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane said, "The seed of every sin known to man is in my heart. The seed of every sin known to man is in my heart," he said. And if you don't know that about yourself, you are in great danger. But I'm saying God's mercy overflows abundantly to us. You call on Jesus Christ for forgiveness. You hear the shepherd's voice. He calls you to trust in him and to accept his forgiveness afresh. And what mercy the Lord Jesus showed to Peter. And every one of us has stumbled and every one of us has fallen. And Peter is telling us that Jesus Christ reaches out to pick up those who cry out to him. And he cleanses and he empowers and he says, follow me. So this is a story to encourage us as well tonight. The real Peter was not the real Peter who denied and cursed and swore. The real Peter was the one who said, you are the Christ. So for those tonight who are being tempted, who feel the pull of temptation, who feel weak and confused, I'm saying Peter felt that way. Peter felt weak and confused. He denied the Lord 3 times and then the Lord looked at him. But Peter was restored. And that story is for you. You can be restored. And this story is for those who have fallen. Perhaps this last week you've given way under pressure. And you're feeling guilty tonight because of something you did or some thoughtless words spoken in haste. And perhaps you denied the Lord. You kept quiet when you should have spoken. And perhaps you used bad language this last week. Perhaps it was under your breath. Perhaps you found yourself in a situation or a relationship which you knew to be wrong. But Peter was forgiven and Peter was restored, and you can be forgiven and you can be restored. It's a story for us. It's a story for those who are coming back to God. If you know what it's like tonight to weep bitter tears, and there's been a time when you felt God was far, far, far away from you. Felt like you were living in a desert, spiritual desert. And I'm saying take heart, because Peter felt like that, but he was restored. He was forgiven. And so in a way, there's no story in the Bible that can give us more hope that if Peter can fall and be forgiven and restored and can come back, you can come back. You are never beyond the reach of the grace of God. There's no one here, there's no one in the whole world beyond the reach of the grace of God. Each of us needs to be fallen. Each of us has fallen and needs to be forgiven. But he was not the real Peter who cursed and swore and denied. It was the real Peter who wept those bitter tears and was forgiven. And we thank God tonight for the forgiveness of our sins and the wonder of God's mercy. So there's the darkness of our sin, the wonder of God's mercy. And then thirdly, the shape of gospel repentance. The shape of gospel repentance. When the Lord Jesus Christ looked into Peter's eyes, what's the next thing we read? This is very striking. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. When the Holy Spirit begins that work of you turning back to God, Peter remembered the word that the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken to him. And gospel repentance begins when the Holy Spirit holds up to you the word of God. The word of God, like a mirror, as it were. And you look into the mirror and your eyes are opened. And you see your sin and what you've done. And you see yourself as a sinner. And what happened to Peter is what happens to us. Peter went out, he wept bitterly. He saw his sin. He'd repeated that denial once, twice, 3 times. But as he was denying, he hadn't seen it. But now the word of the Lord comes to him. And he sees it. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit held up to Peter the word of the Lord like a mirror. And the word of God brought into Peter's heart a gospel repentance. Peter didn't just feel bad for being caught out. He didn't just feel bad about the consequences of his sin. Now he hated the sin that he'd committed. And he had a gospel desire for forgiveness and to have a new heart for God. His life changed. See, there's a big difference between remorse and repentance. Some of you know there was a time when I was involved in the legal world. When someone is arrested by the police and is caught doing something wrong, very often what the person will say is, "I'm sorry." But what they mean is, "I'm sorry I've been caught." That's not repentance. It's the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas was remorseful, he'd been caught out. But Peter was repentant. He sought forgiveness and pardon and mercy. But he hated the sin. And he wanted to turn away from it. And that's what gospel repentance does. There's a desire, yes, to say sorry to God and asking for forgiveness. But there's also a desire for a heart change. Peter didn't go on in his denial. He didn't just feel sorry that he'd been caught. He saw how ugly sin is. So I'm asking tonight, where are you being drawn? You're in need of God's mercy, God's grace, God's forgiveness. Well, be encouraged from this story of Peter. Peter was forgiven. He knew God's grace, he knew God's forgiveness, and he was restored. You do not have to live God's second best. You can be restored. But gospel repentance means you don't treasure the Saviour and carry on treasuring sin. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. There's only one Lord. There's only one Master. There's only one King in your life. And if you're a Christian, that Lord, that Master, that King is Jesus. So it's a word of grace to us. Yes, we see the darkness of our sin, but we see the wonder of God's mercy. And we realize gospel repentance means crying out to God and turning from sin, hating it. And the wonderful thing about this story is that the Lord Jesus Christ wrapped his arms around Peter, forgave him, and recommissioned him. What courage and boldness Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that amazing sermon. And we've all had days when we've fallen. We've all had days when we've sinned and we've wondered, can this sin be forgiven? And Peter tells us, God is a God of mercy. He hears the cries of the penitent. He sees the tears of the repentant. And the wonders of God's grace mean he can turn the worst of deniers into the best of a disciple. Peter, of all the disciples we'll preach on the day of Pentecost, it's Peter the denier who becomes Peter the preacher on the day of Pentecost. And when people cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they're cut to the heart by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, it is Peter who declares, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, turn to Jesus Christ, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Bold. Peter, not self-confident now, but bold in the Lord and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank God tonight still that when we fear that our faith will fail, we can cry out to Jesus Christ, look to him, seek him by faith. Christ will hold us fast. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for the wonders of your mercy, that a Peter can be restored and forgiven and raised up to a situation of such usefulness in the kingdom of God. Peter the denier becomes Peter the preacher on the day of Pentecost. What a wonder. God's grace is such a wonder. And we thank you, Lord, tonight there is hope then for us in our failings and fears and falls, that we can know your forgiveness and the wonders of your grace and be strengthened by the Lord to stand for Christ, even in an evil day. So Lord, teach us to recognize the darkness of our sin. Teach us the wonders of your mercy, the wonders of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And teach us, Lord, what gospel repentance looks like. And may it all be for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn, a hymn that we've learnt in the last couple of last year or two. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. And the chorus declares, he will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Saviour loves me so. he will hold me fast. Before we start singing, can I just check, how many times do we have the chorus? Do we have it after the first verse? So we have the first verse and then the chorus or not? First verse, chorus. Second verse, chorus. Third verse, chorus. Okay, thank you. I thought I'd just check, because sometimes people sing this hymn in different ways. Okay, thanks. He will hold me fast. We'll stand to sing. Pray together then. Lord, we thank you for the power of Jesus Christ to hold fast those who trust in him, look to him for forgiveness, look to him but by the power of the Holy Spirit they might live for the Saviour as those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us what it means this week ahead to be held fast by the Saviour, that when temptation comes and we see the darkness of our sin, that we'll cry to God in the wonder of his mercy, that he will hold us fast. And though there are times, Lord, when there are bitter tears of repentance, yet still, Christ, hold fast, and he'll not suffer, he'll not allow one of his blood-bought people to be lost, but he will hold us fast. So we give you praise and thanks tonight. Teach us your paths of truth, righteousness, and peace. And Lord, help us in our weakness, to know the strength and power of God at work in us, for it is God who has begun a good work in us, and he will continue to perform it till the day of Jesus Christ, to whom be all the praise and the glory, for our great Saviour, he alone is worthy. Amen.